thank you for downloading this podcast from Guymyr Baptist Church. You can find out more about our church at our website, guymyrbaptist.org.au. May God speak to you as you listen.
The Bible reading today comes from Revelation 21, 1-8, and I'm reading from the NIV version. The New Jerusalem. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all of this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the adulteries, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death."
It's really good to be here again. I think last time that I preached here, I was living in Epping. And this time I've moved. I'm living in Surrey Hills now. And so I came into Guymyr a different way. So I was like, you guys aren't too far from the city. You're only like half an hour away. That's pretty good. That's pretty good in my eyes. It's a little bit jittery sort of getting here because my iPhone died yesterday and I rely on it for everything, including navigating. So I had it memorized how to get to Guymyr from the city. And so in light of what we're going to talk about today, new creations, new earth, new heavens, I'm wondering if the iPhone is going to make it into the new creation. What do you think? Do you reckon it'll make it in? I'm doubting that now after the death I experienced yesterday. All right, let's pray. God, we just thank you so much for your presence here. We thank you that we don't have to ask that you would please come, Lord, but we can just become aware that you are with us right now. And so we've been doing that already, Lord, and just ask that you would help us, God, to focus and to hear your word. And most of all, Holy Spirit, we want to ask that you would transform us, because we want to leave here different. We want to leave here changed, ready to go out on your mission in this world. So God, please open our ears and open our eyes and open our hearts, because we want to be transformed by you this morning. And we pray that in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Okay, so last Monday, like most of you, I woke up to the news of that mass shooting that happened in Orlando, in Florida, at the gay nightclub. And I felt so saddened by what I saw on the television when I switched it on and when I was scrolling through my news feed. I was trying to keep up with all the images that were coming at me of all of these victims who were being interviewed and who were just grieving about what had happened, and then the families of the victims who weren't sure where their family was. So I woke up feeling quite quite distressed after I started looking at my news feed. And this always happens to me every time something like this happens. It impacts me deeply. I don't know how you were feeling this week, but just reading about it and having those images in our minds, I think is quite emotional. And as I was watching a lot of the interviews, one interview in particular stood out for me this week. And it was somebody who had been at the nightclub and they had gone in with a friend, but they came out, they survived this horrible thing that had happened. And they'd come out and a reporter had thrust a microphone in the person's face and they were interviewing the person. And the person was, you know, still traumatized and they were grieving and he was crying and he was gasping for breath, and he was just saying that he was in shock that he had survived and still processing, of course, everything that had happened. And the thing was that he had gone into this nightclub with a friend and he didn't know where that friend was. He still wasn't sure where that friend was, if he'd been shot, if he'd survived, or he was in hospital now. And so he was just trying to come to terms with all of this. And so the interviewer, the reporter, was interviewing him and asking him all these questions. And the guy was trying to get his breath back and trying to answer some of these questions. And then the interviewer asked him, "So what would you say to all the people who are listening to you right now? What would you communicate to them?" And he said this. He said, he tried to compose himself, tried to stop crying. And he said, "Keep praying. I'm not a very religious person or whatever. Whatever religion you are, no matter what you believe, just send whatever our way. We all need it. We all need something. We all need that hope. Keep praying for us. We all need it." And that really impacted me. I wasn't quite sure what he was trying to say, if he himself indeed knew after just having had that traumatic experience. But I felt as though, as I listened to him and I heard his plea and I heard his asking for prayer or something that he was trying to get his head around there, I felt as though he was expressing that longing that we all have for a better world. I felt that he was expressing this desire that we all have to live in a world without such tragedies as this. I felt like he was searching for a deep hope within him. And I think it's something that sits in all of us as human beings. And it's a deep hope in us that this is not the way it's supposed to be. And our desire that we have for an alternate reality. And I think this kind of hope surfaces for us quite often when we experience pain and suffering and death in our world. Something deep inside of us wearily cries out, "There's got to be something better than this. This can't be all that there is. This can't be all that we are, surely." I think it's something that we share in common. We have in common as human beings. The embodiment of that hope that all of us have, I think, is expressed in chapter 21 of Revelation, which we're looking at today. In this passage, God promises that one day there will be an end to our world as we know it. But most importantly, there's also going to be a new beginning. And this new beginning, this new world, is a fulfillment of that longing that we all have for something better than this. Now, this picture that is represented for us in Revelation 21, which we just heard, this picture is something that we are supposed to be inspired by. We're supposed to place this picture in our minds consistently as Christians. And it's meant to be an inspiration for us. You know, in the same way that maybe you read a really good book and you finish it, you close it, and it still impacts you. It's still sitting in you. Has anybody ever had that feeling? It's still in you, right? It's impacting you still. This is the same thing with this picture in Revelation 21. We look at it, we read it, and it's supposed to sit in us and inspire us today. So, what I wanted to go through this morning, just briefly, is some of the distinctions of this new creation, this alternate reality, the new heavens and the new earth. What's going to make this place different to what we live in and what we breathe today? So firstly, one distinction about this new reality, this alternate world, this new heavens, new earth, is that it will be, and this is something that we need to hold on to, I think, is it will be a gift of God's grace. It will be given to us by God. It's a gift given to us by God. And it will be given to us at the return of Jesus Christ. So in verse 2, it says that this new reality has been prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Who has been preparing this reality? Who has been at work getting this reality ready? God has. God's been doing this for us. And at the exact right time, God will reveal it to us. He will show us this new reality. And I think it's important to keep that in mind because it's a reminder to us, you know, in the midst of all of our Christian activism, all the things that, you know, we're doing on this earth, which is all good, we've got to remember that this new reality, new heavens, new earth, it essentially is going to be a gift of God's grace given to us, prepared by God. It will be His work. And as a result, because of that, it will be so much better than anything we could have ever designed ourselves. So much better. It will be perfect. Beyond what we can imagine. So that's a little bit of an introduction, I think, that we need to sort of keep in mind. God's gift to us. And secondly, another distinction about this new reality is that it will be a city. It will be a city. So this city is the New Jerusalem, and that word new there doesn't mean new in terms of timing, but it means new in terms of quality. So we'll have this new place will have a different essence about it. It will have a different quality, a new quality about it. So verse 1 says that there will be a new earth, a new heaven, and in verse 2, a new Jerusalem. And it's described as a city. So surprisingly, this new place that we're going to inhabit will be urban, right? Quite often, I think, we have more of a rural picture in our minds of this new heavens and new earth. But instead, the Bible is very clear that it will be urban. It will be a city. Maybe it'll be kind of like an urban garden, you know, because if you look on to Revelation 22, there are all these beautiful descriptions, which are very much connected to nature. So we could call it an urban garden, but it will be urban. It will be a city, this place that we're living in. So it's not like we're returning to the Garden of Eden, but instead we're receiving this new city that has been prepared for us. And, you know, the city has a bit of a complex relationship, I think, with Scripture and with us as Christians. You know, often we see the city in a very negative light. If you look at the way that the city has been portrayed in Scripture, sometimes you can see it in a bit of a negative light. The city is a place where we see a lot of independence, a move away from God, rather than a place where God's presence is. But this new city is going to be a place where God's presence dwells. It will be a holy city. You know, I especially have a longing for my city, Sydney, Surrey Hills, all the villages around Sydney. I want that place to be a place where God's presence is. And there's a longing in me. And I think that longing will be fulfilled in this new reality. It will be a holy city, not a place independent from God, but a place which is filled by the presence of God. And interestingly, I think, if you look at that verse, verse 2, this holy city is not something that we go up to. Did you notice that? it comes down to us. It is prepared by God and it comes to us. So our new dwelling place, this new reality, will be urban and it will be on earth, not up in heaven. One author calls this the rapture in reverse, right? Instead of being drawn up to heaven, this prepared place comes down to earth, connects with where we are. Instead of us being drawn up into the clouds, the holy city comes to us. There's an implication there that our lives in this new reality will be grounded. Our lives will be earthy. Our lives will be tangible, material, rather than disembodied and floaty. Does that make sense? A third distinction about this new reality is that there will be no more pain, no more crying, no more death. This new earthy reality, this urban garden, this gift of God will be a place where there's no pain, no crying, no death. So it says that in verse 4. God will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. For the first things have passed away. Darrell Johnson, a Bible scholar, writes about that verse. Are they not the dominant markers of the old creation? No matter how far we advance technologically, our lives are still marked by tears, death, mourning, crying, and pain. Who has not been touched by them? Whose family escapes pain and death in this creation? In the new city, these things are not there. They are no more. All of the life robbers are gone. All of the life robbers are gone. I love that. Life today is characterized by tears and death and mourning and sorrow. That's what it means to be human. It means to experience these things. We've become familiar with these things. We've become resigned to these things. But in this new order, in this new reality, we will be living in a very different atmosphere, one without the scent of death pervading the very air that we breathe. We will for the first time breathe the new air of life, true life, without any fragrance of death whatsoever. Amen? Amen. Fourthly, this place will be distinct because it will have the presence of God in it. Verse 3, see, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them as their God. They will be his peoples and God himself will be with them. So this earthy, urban gift of God is not only a place characterized by life, but it is characterized by the presence of God. Today, even though we know God is with us, we're still affected by the curse of sin. So that is why we often will say things like, where is God? Why don't I feel his presence? Why isn't he communicating with me? Why is this happening to me? Why am I not getting any clarity around this? We say these things because that's the effect of the curse, right? There's been a division between God and us. Jesus has lifted that through his death and his resurrection, but we still experience some of that sense of confusion. Where is God? We ask it all the time. We will never ask that in this new reality. God is present. We will know him as we are known. His presence will fill the atmosphere. That's why there's no need for a temple. There's no longer a boundary between heaven and earth anymore. Michael Gorman, a scholar, says, there is now God's perpetual, perceptible presence. Perpetual, perceptible presence. Life will be marked by a state of permanent incarnation. Another author writes, the whole city will be engulfed in the glory of God. radiating in it and from it. The saints no longer stand before God, but live in God, being completely surrounded by God, even as God lives in them. Amazing, amazing. Fifth and last, nothing which stops a flourishing humanity and world will be allowed into this new reality. That's going to be a very key distinction of this new heavens and new earth. Nothing which stops humanity from flourishing will be allowed into this place. So this new city of Jerusalem is the opposite of Babylon. And we know Babylon in Scripture is the symbol of a city which is a symbol of pride, human ego, strife, rebellion towards God, violence. So it says in verse 8, "As for the cowardly, the faithless, the polluted, the murderers, the fornicators, the sorcerers, the idolaters, all the liars, their place will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Anything that is anti-God, which is stopping us from becoming more human, that will not be allowed into this new city. You know, today, every single person is either becoming more human or less human. Have you ever thought about it that way? There are things that are happening around us which are causing us to become less human. And sometimes the choices that we make cause us to become less human. Or we can make choices that help us to become more human. God, of course, wants us to make choices to become more human, like Jesus, the true human. He's God, of course, but he's also the example of a true human being. So a lot of the times today, we sometimes make choices, or we live in a world that takes away our humanity. Violence, greed, corruption, murder, idolatry, turning people into sex objects, all those things dehumanize us. None of that will be found in this new, holy, earthy, urban world that is coming. It's not allowed in. So, can you picture this new reality? Can you? It's just so different from what we know, isn't it? In a lot of ways. No more trouble, no more wars, no more evil, nothing that steals us of our humanity. We will never again ask, "Where is God?" He will be the very air that we breathe. We will never feel lonely. Can you imagine a place that is utterly beautiful, physically beautiful? A material, earthly place full of nature without the frightening aspects of nature. A city which is good, a city which exists for the welfare of the inhabitants, rather than sometimes cities today also being quite dehumanizing sometimes. Can you see it? This will be a gift given to us by God, prepared for us by God. Now, this is something that we need to keep. This picture is something that we need to keep at the forefront of our minds always as Christians. So, of course, we remember this, don't we, when our world goes through times of suffering, when we go through times of pain and sorrow. This week, when we have seen again another disaster in our world, we bring this to mind, don't we? And we think, there will be a day where this stuff will no longer exist. Thank you, God. And we should be doing that. But I also think that we need to be placing this picture, this incredible vision, we need to keep that at the forefront of our minds always. And I think that image, that vision, needs to spur us on to mission today. It must impact us today and spur us on to work with God in his renewal of all of creation. Because in this passage, there's also an invitation to us, right? It's God who speaks here. And he says in verse 5, it says in verse 5, and the one who was seated on the throne said, "See, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true." Then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life. Those who conquer will inherit these things, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." There is an invitation there for everybody, not just Christians. For everybody, anybody who wants to become a true human, right? Wants to stop this dehumanizing process. Anybody who is so thirsty for that. God is saying now is your opportunity. Come and drink from these waters which give eternal life. And that can start now. It starts now. This gift that God has for us starts now. This invitation is for us to join with God and work with Him in His process of the renewal of all of creation. Because He says here, He doesn't say, "I'm making new things." He says, "I'm making all things new. I'm making all current things new." So there's a sense of continuity. There are some things that will continue from this life to the next. And did you notice also that he says, "I am making all things new now." Not "I will make." "I am making all things new now." So God is at work now. In other words, there are slivers of our future in the present. And we know that already because there's a sliver of our future in us. We are part of this new creation. If we have received the gift of the death and the resurrection of Jesus into our lives, and we acknowledge Him as Lord of the universe and Lord of our lives, the deposit in us is the new creation. There's something in us already at work which is preparing us for the new atmosphere that we will live in. It's an amazing concept, really, isn't it? Are you amazed? Oh, you don't look amazed. No, some of you do. I find it amazing. And so imagine having that in our minds all of the time. I'm a part of this new creation. I'm being prepared now. God is at work until the day Jesus returns, where there will be an end and a new beginning as well. And it will be grounded. George Eldon Ladd says, "The Bible always talks about and always places men and women on a redeemed earth, not in a heavenly realm removed from earthly existence." So I just want to finish up by encouraging you, and I'm encouraging myself as well, to ask two questions of ourselves as we think about this alternate reality, this new vision. First question is, who am I becoming now? Who am I becoming now? Am I becoming more human or less? Are you becoming more human or less? Particularly by the decisions that you make, that I make every day. God wants you and I to flourish. And He, as I just said, is preparing a new atmosphere for us. And we're being prepared for that. Right, so we have to be suitable for that environment. So He's preparing us today. And every decision that we make is either taking us in one direction, becoming more human and more fit for this new atmosphere, or becoming less human. And we're moving away from that new heavens and that new earth. I love the way C.S. Lewis puts it. Maybe you've picked up on, if you've read a lot of his material, you might have picked up what I'm about to say. He says, "It is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses, to remember that the dullest, most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship, or else a horror and a corruption, such as you now meet, if at all, in your nightmares.
All day long, we are in some degree helping each other to one or the other of these destinations. It is in the light of these overwhelming possibilities, it is with the awe and the circumspection proper to them that we should conduct all of our dealings with one another, all friendships, all loves, all play, all politics. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. It is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. Which pathway are you on? Who am I becoming? Secondly, am I practicing an embodied witness in your local neighborhood? Are you practicing an embodied witness in your local neighborhood? So as I said before, because we carry this seed of this new hope, this new reality within us, this is meant to radiate to the people around us. And they're supposed to look at us and say, there's something different. They might not say it this way, but there's something different about that person. Almost another fragrance, they carry the scent of another reality. You know, they're supposed to see that in us. We're supposed to be faithful witnesses in that sense. So Michael Gorman says, Revelation is not primarily a book to be dissected, but a book where we live it. It's supposed to be lived. And he says, this book says yes and no to the world. The church that is both in and out of Babylon will not be able to sit still. Perceiving idolatry leads us to evangelize. Perceiving injustice leads us to action. No one can enter imaginatively into the world narrated by this book and remain complacent about things as they are in an unjust world. So reading Revelation, putting this picture before us, gives us this prophetic activism, right? We're to be at work with God as he creates, as he recreates all things, as he makes all things new. And I think that starts in your local neighborhood. Why? Because I reckon that's where deep change happens. So big programs and events, they are really important as well. But you know what I've been discovering lately? Knowing the name of my neighbour, my next door neighbour, my literal neighbour, and getting to know them, knowing their longings, knowing their crushed hopes, their deep longings and despair within them, knowing about them, and then somehow conveying to them this new reality that we'll be living in, that's become very real for me. As I connect with their longing, I say to them, and I want to say to them, join me. The story's still open, right? You can join me on this story as we move towards this new heaven and new earth. You're still able to receive. There's an invitation there for you. Come. If you're thirsty, come. If you want to be a true human being, which is what God always designed for you, and stop the dehumanizing process, come. You know, so are you at work in your local neighborhood? Some of the things in your local neighborhood are going to last to eternity. Some aren't, but some are. So we work faithfully with God as we discern his spirit in your community, in my community. Joy Patterson wrote a hymn around this, and I just love her words. The hymn says, "You gave your servant John a vision of the world to come, a radiant city filled with light. Our cities wear shrouds of pain. Come, Lord, make real John's vision fair. Come dwell with us, make all things new. We try in vain to serve our world unless our help shall come from you." So we pray with the Spirit, don't we? Come, Lord Jesus, come, right? And in that prayer, I think in that prayer, there's a call to the Christian community. Come, Lord Jesus. We pray for the coming kingdom. Come, Lord Jesus, we wait. We wait for you. And it's a commitment, I think. It's a commitment to working with God, to embodying the values of this coming world. This new reality, working with God now to grow his kingdom, no matter what's going on in our lives. That is
our hope. It's our embodied hope. So may we place that beautiful picture of a new heavens and a new earth at the forefront of our minds always. And may that picture of this city, this urban environment, move us to mission today, move us to truly love our neighbours today, to reflect this hope so that others want to join the story because the book's still open. And God says, come if you're thirsty. Lord Jesus, we do pray, come, Lord Jesus, come. We wait for that day where we will see you face to face and everything will be made completely new. Lord, we see our world today, which is full of sorrow and suffering and death and sickness. We've seen it on our TV screens, in the media this week. And we're weary, Lord, of this world. We experience suffering in our lives. Sometimes it comes very close to us. I pray for all who are mourning today and ask for your peace to be upon them. Thank you that your Holy Spirit is with us to comfort us. But Holy Spirit, you are also with us as a missionary spirit. You send us out into this world. You are already at work in this world and you prepare us to be on God's mission. Thank you that you are also preparing us to be in this new atmosphere, this new environment where we will know you, God, as we are known. We long for that day. Help us to keep that in our minds consistently, Lord, that we might act on your mission now. Help us to share this story. Thank you that the book's still open and your invitation is still there. Come all who are thirsty. We're thirsty, Lord, and we come and we recommit our lives to you. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.